We'd like to turn to the book of John, chapter 1. This is not our text, but I want to set the stage for the message. In John 1, in verse 1, we read concerning Jesus Christ, in the beginning was the Word. The Word there has reference to Christ. We see He was in the beginning. It means He was uncreated. It means that He was eternal. This is repeated again in verse 2. The same, that is the same Word that was in the beginning, was in the beginning. So we're twice told that this Word, Jesus Christ, was in the beginning. We also see back in verse 1 that He has distinct personality, and the Word was with God as a distinct person. That's also repeated in verse 2. The same was in the beginning with God. So that He's eternal is repeated, that He has a distinct being, He was with God, is repeated. Again, back in verse 1, His nature is described, and the Word was God. In verse 3, He is described as Creator. He is described as the originator of all things. Therefore, He's sovereign. Therefore, He's omnipotent and omniscient. So Jesus Christ is the eternal, divine Creator of all things. The fact that He is referred to as the Word means that He is also the revealer. A word is a means of revealing. He is the revealer. He is the manifestation. He is the communication of God. We read in verse 1, or in verse 14, I'm sorry, in verse 14, that this eternal one, this divine one, this one who is the creator of all things, we read that He was made flesh. He was made flesh. He that was in the beginning with God, He that was God, was made flesh. Now that's very important to realize, that there is no change in His state. There was a change in His state, but there is no change in His nature. He did not cease to be God in any way. He veiled His deity. He veiled His deity with human flesh. And if that was not the case, man would have been blinded and consumed by His glory. So it was a matter of grace, a matter of mercy, that He came in a body of flesh. Otherwise, no one could stand before Him. And this is the doctrine of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, which is simply the embodiment of deity in earthly form, or the enfleshment of God. Now, such was, of course, looked forward to throughout the Old Testament. The whole message of the Old Testament is that this one is coming, that a Messiah is coming. And throughout all the pages of the Old Testament, you go through the Old Testament, there's hardship, there's turmoil, there's struggles one after another, there's troubles, there's sufferings, distress, setbacks. But through it all was this prevailing promise: He's coming. He's coming. And the Jews were looking. Sadly, they still are. But they were looking, they were waiting for this promised Redeemer. And then we see between the Old and New Testaments, we have a period of about 400 years when there was silence. And by that we simply mean there was no prophet speaking. The message from God was non-existent for 400 years. But in that time, The Jews were still waiting, still looking, because they knew that such as Isaiah 7 in verse 14, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel," or God with us. And after almost 400 years of silence, for waiting, looking for this promised Redeemer, on what appeared to be an ordinary day, in an ordinary place, while a virgin named Mary was doing what she ordinarily did, we read in Luke 1 that the angel of the Lord appeared unto her, and he gave the announcement, "Thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." Shortly after that, a little time, we see Matthew chapter 1, Joseph was minded to put Mary away. They were engaged. They were espoused to be married. And as he was minded to put her away, the angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph in a dream. And he told Joseph, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary for thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." Joseph, the logical conclusion, seeing that Mary was with child, is that she has been unfaithful, and therefore the engagement could be broken off. And he would have broken it off. But God intervened. And "Fear not to take unto thee Mary as thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." You know how much faith that takes to believe that? I mean, Joseph is often overlooked, but that's a tremendous amount of faith. Something like this has never happened before. And so we see he tells Joseph, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now, it had been prophesied in Micah 5 and verse 2 that this coming one would be born in the little and insignificant town of Bethlehem. But Mary and Joseph lived in Nazareth, almost 80 miles away from Bethlehem. Mary and Joseph were poor. There's no reason for them to go to Bethlehem. So God, in his sovereignty, caused or moved Caesar Augustus at the proper time to decree a tax. And this tax would require Joseph and Mary to go to Bethlehem at the right time. And we read in verse 7, and she brought in Luke chapter 2 and verse 7, "And she brought forth her firstborn son." That's monumental. Her firstborn son. This is God. This is God himself veiled in a fleshly body. This is the embodiment of God. Again, it's important to remember this is not the beginning with him, as it is with you and I. He was with God. He is eternal. As we read in Galatians 4 and verse 4, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son." And the force and impact of those words, "In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son," have never been fully realized. None of us have ever fully realized the impact of those words. Again, this is a once-in-history event. It's a miraculous event. It's a marvelous event. And that brings us to our text in Luke chapter 2, very familiar verses. These are in verses 8 through 20. I love thinking about these verses. I try to imagine what it must have been like to be the shepherds abiding in the fields when the angels appeared and made the announcement that the promised Messiah was come. In verse 8, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, which shall have an effect upon all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel that made the announcement, a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. There's faith there also. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them." That is, they found it just as it was told. So in these verses, we have, in verses 1 through 7, the record of Christ's coming in human flesh. In the verses we just read, we see how this was announced to some shepherds. So outside the town of Bethlehem, there were shepherds. They were watching over their sheep, completely unaware of what would transpire that night. What would transpire that night would change their lives, would change the world. We see there's the hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And in that first verse, join the triumph of the skies. Join the triumph of the skies. And that's what we want to speak on tonight. Join the triumph of the skies. First of all, consider heaven's announcement of Christ. Again, verse 8 sets the scene. Shepherds abiding in the field, watching over their flock by night. These shepherds were like us. They were not rich. They were not famous. They were not well known. They were shepherds. They were common, ordinary people, just living their lives, doing what they needed to do to support their families, doing what they did every night, watching the sheep, going about their routine, I'm sure talking quietly in the blackness of the night. And then all of a sudden, there's a flash in the sky, a bright light. And this is a light brighter than any light that they've ever seen. It is the light of the glory of God. And it shines upon them. We read in verse 9, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them." That is, an angel in brightness, mighty in strength, appears before him, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. So the grandeur and the glory of the Lord was everywhere. And as a result of this sudden and breathtaking sight, these shepherds, we read, were sore afraid. They were terribly afraid. It's a fear that causes pain. And the angel then prepares these shepherds as they're trembling. He prepares them for an announcement from heaven. In verse 10, the first words of the angel to these shepherds who are trembling are, "Fear not. Fear not, for behold." So the angel is saying to these shepherds, do not be afraid. But pay attention to what I'm about to tell you. Pay attention to what I'm about to say. I bring you tidings, good tidings of great joy. I have something wonderful to tell you, is what this angel is saying to these shepherds. In other words, this is not the time to cower in fear. But what I'm about to tell you is something that needs to be celebrated. This is what this angel is saying to these shepherds. Then we see the announcement of the angel. Again, it wasn't announced to the high priest in Jerusalem. The birth of Christ was not announced to Caesar Augustus, was not announced to his royal court. It was announced to shepherds. And I believe there's a reason for that. I believe there's many reasons for that. But one particular reason is because Christ is the shepherd. And therefore it was announced to shepherds. And remember what the angel would say to these shepherds were good tidings of great joy. The angel says unto them in verse 11, For unto you, that is in your behalf and for your benefit, is born. And then that is followed by a threefold description. Unto you is born a Savior, that's one. Christ, that's two. Lord is three. There is born unto you a Savior, and He is Christ. That is, He is the promised one of the Old Testament. And He's God. He's God. He is Lord. For unto you is born a Savior. Jesus Christ, contrary to many folks' theology, Jesus Christ did not come to make salvation possible. He came to save. He did not come to make people savable. He came to save. And this angel announced to these shepherds, for unto you. And we can apply that to ourselves. For unto you, the guilty, who have transgressed the laws of God, unto you who have rebelled against God, for unto you who are covered with the filth and the vileness of sin, for unto you who are at enmity with God, for unto you who are bankrupt before God, and this is all of us in our natural state, for unto you who are unacceptable to God, for unto you who are perishing and condemned, for unto you who are in bondage and in the misery of sin and have no ability to save yourself, for unto you is born a Savior. That is good tidings of great joy. A Savior is, again, we've said this many times, it's one who rescues. It's one who delivers. It's one who sets free. It's one who releases and looses and spares. A reconciler, a peacemaker, a redeemer. For unto you a Savior is born. People hear those words all the time this time of year. But very few grasp what they mean. It declares the need of man. For unto you is born a Savior. Every one of us came into this world needing a Savior. The reason we needed a Savior, because we're sinners against God. So this is wonderful news. For unto you a Savior is born. A Savior. A Savior for the guilty. A Savior from the death that sin brings. A Savior from the guilt and the condemnation that sin brings. A Savior from the enmity of sin. The enmity that sin causes. A Savior from the alienation that sin causes. A Savior from the darkness and the bondage and the oppression that sin causes. For unto you is born a Savior. And He's Christ. He is the promised one of the Old Testament. And He's Lord. In other words, He's qualified to be the Savior. He's qualified, He is able to save you. And that's true tonight if you're here and lost. There's only one who can save your soul. And that's Jesus Christ. Home Baptist Church can't save your soul. I can't save your soul. There's no one here that can save your soul. But there is one. There is the one and only Savior. And He's Christ. And He is the Lord. We make no apology for that. That's a wonderful, wonderful truth. There is a Savior, and He is Christ, and He is Lord. And what a joy, and what a wonder that a sin-hating God would provide a Savior for a sin-loving people. That God would save one sinner is astounding. It's astounding that God would just save one. That a sin-hating God would save a sin-loving people. So again, this is truly good tidings of great joy. For had not a Savior, had not Christ the Lord come as a Savior, there would be no possibility of acceptance with God. No one could ever be accepted by God. There could be no approach to God. If it were not for a Savior who is Christ the Lord, you and I could not approach God. There would be no cleansing for the filthy sinner. There would be no reconciliation for the sinner with God. There would be no redemption. There would be no forgiveness of sin. There would be no liberty for the enslaved sinner. There would be no mediator between God and man. And there is only one mediator between God and man, and that's Christ Jesus, the Lord. Mary is not the mediator. Christ is the one and only mediator between God and man. There would be no refuge for the sinner to flee to were it not for a Savior who is Christ the Lord. There would be no salvation. There would be absolutely no hope for man. But today, as long as man has breath in his body, there is hope. And the reason there is hope is not because of the individual, not because of the individual's family, not because of their upbringing. The reason there is hope is because there is a Savior, and He's Christ, the Lord. There's always hope for the sinner in this life. She brought forth her firstborn son, and the angel announces the promised one has come. And He is a Savior, and He is Christ the Lord. So the announcement is made. Then we have heaven's response to the announcement, verse 13. And suddenly, there was with the angel that made the announcement, a multitude, an innumerable amount of the heavenly host. That's angels. And what are they doing? They're praising God. And what are they saying? They're saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill to man. We see they're praising the Lord. That is the response of these angels. They knew the person of Jesus Christ. They knew His glory. They knew His riches. They knew His majesty. According to 1 Peter, they knew something of the fall of man. And they knew that God had provided a way of salvation through Jesus Christ. So when God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, an angelic host burst forth in song. And can you imagine being these shepherds on that particular evening? And notice they were praising God. That is, they were exalting God. They were magnifying God. They were celebrating God. And they were saying glory, that is, honor and tribute to God in the highest. And all the honor and all the glory and all the tribute goes to God for sending His Son, a Savior. The fact that the promised Christ had come, the fact that she had brought forth her firstborn son, the fact that God sent forth His Son made of a woman, the fact that for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, this very fact caused the angels to burst forth, praising and singing glory to God. Then we want to notice the response of the shepherds to the announcement. The angel had announced to these shepherds, a Savior is come. He is Christ the Lord. He goes on to tell them, you shall find the babe lying, verse 16, lying in a manger. We see immediately the angels are gone. And the shepherds are now there by themselves. And what do they say? What do they say to one another? Notice verse 15. And it came to pass that the angels were gone away from them into heaven. The shepherds said one to another, can you believe? Did you see what I saw? Am I losing my mind? No, they immediately said, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing. They believed. They had faith. And see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. Now, they could have stood there and debated with one another. They could have doubted. They could have completely rejected, humanly speaking, what they had heard. But what they say is, we've got to get to Bethlehem. And we've got to get there now. We've got to go see this that God has told us about. And then we read, they came with haste. And they did so with great joy. They did so with great anticipation. They couldn't get to Bethlehem fast enough. They did so with faith. And these shepherds, they had God's word. That's all they had. They had the word of an angel. That's all they had. They had no proof. All they have is the word. And without a moment's hesitation, without asking themselves or one another, who's going to take care of the sheep? Do you ever think about that? They left those sheep. They just left them for who knows how long. Without the least hint of doubt, without the least hint of any questioning, they're off to Bethlehem. This is faith. It is faith based upon simply what they heard. They didn't have to see anything. They heard a word. And they're off to Bethlehem. The result of their response, verse 16 and verse 17. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. They come to the manger. And may I say that the wise men were not at the manger at this time. The wise men never were at the manger. They came about 2 years later at the house. But that's a different message. The shepherds come, and they saw with their own eyes the one who had left all the adorations of heaven. They saw with their own eyes the one who had left all the majesties and the praises of heaven to come and save sinners. Again, it was announced unto them, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So when they looked in that manger that night, they knew that what they were seeing was a Savior. They knew that what they were seeing was Christ, and He was Lord. They knew that the Promised One had come. When they looked into that manger, what they saw was the plan of God to save unworthy sinners. They saw the sacrificial and invincible love of God in that manger. And their hearts began to bubble over. And they could not contain themselves. And we see that in verse 17, they made it known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. They couldn't keep quiet. They had to tell everybody. Save. What do you think they told them? I believe they told them what the angels told them. A Savior is born, which is Christ the Lord. But everywhere they went, they would tell this story. We read in verse 20 that they returned to their fields and they were glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. And for all those who will believe, you will come to meet a Savior, and you will find it to be just as it was told in the Word of God. So tonight, we with the shepherds can return to our homes, we that know the Lord, and we can do so with celebration, not just in the month of December, but we ought to think of the incarnation every day of the week, that Christ came as a Savior. And that ought to cause our hearts to overflow with thankfulness and assurance, glorifying and praising God, and telling everybody that we can, a Savior is born. When you hear someone with their filthy mouth, that's a good time to tell them, you know, buddy, there's a Savior that was born just for you. He can help you. We ought to tell everybody we can. God help us to have more boldness, to have more courage, to tell folks of a Savior. Because that's what our neighbors need. That's what our friends need. That's what our relatives need. They need a Savior. We can get sidetracked and discuss a lot of things. And there's not anything wrong with discussing other things, but don't let it distract us from the real issue. And that is, there's a Savior. And every day we run into people who do not know this Savior. And sadly, every day, people are leaving this life without any knowledge of a Savior. And that's sad. That's terribly, terribly sad. I don't care who it is. It can be the worst criminal on the face of the earth. It's still a terribly sad thing when a person dies without a Savior. Because were it not for the grace of God, you and I might have gone the same route. But one day we believed. God imparted the faith, gave us the faith to believe, but we believed His Word. And that faith brought us, just as it did these shepherds, to Christ. And we saw. And we haven't ever got over it. And we never will. So thank the Lord that a Savior is born. He's Christ. He's God. He's God. He's never anything less than God. Brother Jim, if you come and lead us.